All right, 11:15. I'm just going to start with singing a song, and then because I'm the singing preacher, so. I never knew I needed you. I never knew you'd care. Someone as scared and lost as me to think I would find you here. You said in your words you died for me, but I just kept wondering how. And I never knew I needed you, but Lord, I need you now. With your arms stretched out so wide, you said, I love you. With a voice that stopped the storm, you said, I care. If I ever doubt your love for me, I'll picture you on Calvary. The Lamb of God, the Son of Man, my Savior. And I never knew I needed you, and I never knew you'd care. Someone as scared and lost as me to think I would find you here. You said in your word you died for me, but I just kept wondering how. And I never knew I needed you, but Lord, I need you now. With a peace that fills my heart, you said, don't be afraid. With your arms held open wide, you said, come home. With the power of God Himself, you tore away the chains of death. And suddenly my broken life is here. I never walked away from love before, and I intend to love you more. I never knew I needed you, and I never knew you'd care. Someone as scared and lost as me to think I would find you here. You said in your word you died for me, but I just kept wondering how. And I never knew I needed you, but Lord, I need you now. Lord, I need you now. Lord, I need you now. Let's say a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, that we can count on you and we can trust in your strength and your power to work in our life. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you this morning, and thank you for all the things that you're doing in our life. Thank you for these people who are giving of their time to come and learn more about you and about how you made us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for coming, because I know that there's a lot of stuff you could do. So otherwise, it's just me preaching to my wife, which I do way too much. So, and thank you. This is Deborah, my wife, and she's going to be running this so that we can have... our church is in a series called Act Like You Mean It, and we're going through the book of Acts. But today, we're not going to go through the whole book of Acts. We're just going to go through chapter 1. And there's outlines back there if you'd like to follow along. We're going to go through verses 1 through 11. So let me start by reading the scripture, which would be the next slide. There you go. So follow along here. If you have your Bibles, you can grab them. We're in Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Thank you, Lord, for your word that's always true. Lord, make me your voice to proclaim it and teach it in a way that would be correct, and also by your authority and power. In your name I pray, amen. Okay, so I'm going to tell you a little story about a woman named Sally. That's not her real name, but I use that name. She was a wonderful woman. She could do anything. She was driven, type A personality. She was organized. She was responsible, and she most of all loved the Lord. She had three kids. And she was president of the Girl Scout troop, the Booster Club. She served all the things that, you know, a good mother would want to help out their kids. She was involved in her church. She's a Christian. She served in all types of ministries. She headed up the evangelism team. And she loved what she did. And then one day, she started having panic attacks and couldn't sleep, and she became very anxious, and she didn't know what was going on, and she fell into a deep depression and became ashamed, as Libby was talking about. And she didn't want to share her feelings with anybody. She didn't want people to know. She was embarrassed. She eventually had to go up into the hospital and get treatment for her anxiety, and she learned a huge lesson. She learned that she couldn't do everything. She was relying on her strength and not God's strength. And she almost gave up, but thank God she didn't. She got help, and she allowed God to minister to her, and now she's serving the Lord in a much healthier way. Does that story relate to anybody? I'm a lot like that. And here's one thing that I know for sure. How many people's first time to Mount Hermon? First time? It's an incredible place, and it's a mountain, you know, and you've heard the mountaintop experience. And it never fails. You go down the mountain, and you're all pumped, and then you hit life. And you're like, why can't I always be at Mount Hermon? So what I hope to do and help you today is to be able to take what you have, what God gave you here, and live it out in your own life. As we talk about experiencing the power of God, the book of Acts, just real quickly, is a narrative. It's like the Gospels. It's the story of the early church. It was written. Does anyone know who the author of that? How do we know that? Well, he starts out by saying, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to teach. So he wrote the gospel according to Luke, obviously. And he wrote it to Theophilus. Does anyone know what Theophilus means? Yes, exactly. Theo, God, Philus or Philo, love. So the guy's name is really cool, lover of God. So he wrote this book to him as a historical narrative about the early church. And here's what I always would like us to understand. Just because it's a narrative and a story of the early church, a history of the early church, don't exclude you from the story. Try and find yourself in the story because that's where the power comes from. So the Holy Spirit is working through this early church and they're doing incredible things. And the key verse of the, in my opinion, the key verse of the entire book is verse 8. Do we have that one? Read that with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. First of all, that verse is the outline of the entire book. Now, I don't know if Luke meant to do that, but when you look at it, it's you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. The first 8 or 9 chapters is about the ministry in Jerusalem. Then you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So the book unfolds with that verse. But the other important thing about that verse, it tells us about a person, a power, and a program. You will be my witnesses. That's the person. Who are we being witnesses to? Jesus Christ, right? So the person is who? Jesus Christ. Who's the power? Holy Spirit, right? So there's a person, there's a power, and what's the program? Be my witness wherever you are. Okay? So, I mean, when we look at that verse, we can get the entire book in a nutshell because it unfolds that way. The Holy Spirit, and sometimes referred to as the Holy Ghost, which I'm glad they changed that because when I was a kid, I was like, what? I don't really like ghosts, you know. But the Holy Spirit is God. God is triune, right? As a Christian, we believe in the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So a lot of people, do you believe like I do? I think a lot of Christians know a lot about God the Father. In fact, we talked about him all week. God the Son, obviously, but God the Holy Spirit, I don't know if we really grasp or understand the role, the person of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you do more than I did, but going through the book of Acts, it unfolds of his role and the power that we can have in him. So if you have your outline, you can follow along here. And we're going to talk about experiencing the power of God, the power of God's Spirit. And the first fill-in is, God's Spirit empowers me. God's Spirit empowers me. You will receive power. Power. Now, if you've had any type of Bible study and you've heard people talk about the word power in Greek, it's dunamis. And you've heard people say, well, that's where we get our word dynamite. But in the Greek, it comes from the word dunamai, which means, and let me move this a little over here so you can see this. To be able. Okay? So when you think of you will receive power, you will receive the ability. A lot of people think that you have to, in order to, you know, do what I do or with the worship or teach or anything, we have to have, you know, 8 years of seminary. And I thought that. because I was always the music guy, and then when God called me to plant a church, called and my wife and I stepped out in faith to plant a church, I literally said to God, okay, God, well, you know, just send the speaking pastor, because that's not me. And he said, yes, it is. And I said, no, it's not. And we had a little quarrel. And God always wins those, by the way. even if you have to send you into the wilderness for a while. But it just happened that I did not have a seminary degree until recently, because I didn't have the time nor the money. I had the desire, but God gave me the ability. But then when one day as I was praying a few years ago, and I was praying about that passage where Jesus says to Peter, you know, I want you to go out where it's deeper and catch more fish. And I felt like the Lord was telling me, okay, David, it's time for you to go deeper so you can catch more fish. So I went to seminary, and I just got my Master of Divinity degree in March. And now I'm, and again, that's not my identity, but I'm just saying that when God gives you the ability, then he also gives you the desire to learn. And now I'm going back again to eventually, hopefully, get a PhD, God willing. By the time I get it, though, I think PhD would stand for physically dead. So there's outlines back there if you'd like to grab it. All right. So you will receive power, or you will receive the ability. You will be able to do what God wants you to do by his Spirit. By his Spirit. And Libby said something today that made total sense. We have the Holy Spirit, but I don't think we rely on him. I mean, if you're anything like me, type A personality, let's get something done. On the personality charts, you know, I'm a driven personality. I may look out low key on the outside, but on the inside, I'm going 100 miles an hour, and I want to go. I want to get something. But someone told me once, you know, when you look at that stallion out in the field, you know, and someone said, you know, that stallion's of no good to its master until he's broken. And, you know, that's a whole other sermon. But I think there's a movie out called Lucy, which is about this lady that is able to use her entire brain, and she has all this power and everything. Can you imagine if you were relying on God's power, God's ability, rather than your own ability, how much more effective we would be? And like I said, up here, it's easy. You know, it's like being in heaven. You wake up, you worship the Lord, you know, and you're learning more about God, and it's just incredible. Going back down the valley, how can we do that? Well, let's continue to look at this passage and look at verse 4. Verse 4 is a key verse to the success of the apostles and the church. Okay, read that with me. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. Now, I don't know about you. Hey, Philip, there's outlines back there if you want to grab one. I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. Do you like to wait? In fact, the great theologian Tom Petty, what did he write? The waiting is the hardest part, right? So, but I would be like, let's just go. Let's plant a church. It feels like the right thing to do. So let's just go do it, you know? But the key there is that word, wait. Wait. And I'm here to tell you by experience, and also it's scriptural, that God rarely is a microwave kind of God. I mean, I remember when I first became a believer, it seemed like things were going a little quicker, but I think he's more like a slow cooker. And since he said, receive the power, you will receive the power, dunamai, you will receive the ability. But he first said, wait for the power. Wait for the power. Now that word Wade is a cool word. It's Perry Mason. No, Perry. Perry Menno. Perry in Greek, it means near. Menno means remain or stay. So, wait. To wait means to remain near. See, that's why up here, we're constantly near. Not only to God, but God's church and God's people. Down there, it's hard to remain near. And by the way, it's a present active verb. So waiting is not passive. You can, all right, you can pray and you can sit and this and that, but you're actually, waiting is an action. I like to think of it like this. Okay, my wife and I, we rarely get out. We really don't have a life, you know, right? I mean, we've raised our kids, and the youngest one's 17, the other ones are off at college, and we looked at each other the other day just like Libby goes, who are we? You know, we don't know. And someone gave me a gift certificate to Ruth Chris Barbecue. You know this place? Steakhouse. Ruth Chris Steakhouse. 2 years ago, and we hadn't used it. So we went down, we decided, okay, for our 22nd anniversary, it was July 18th, we're going to go to Ruth Chris. So we went. And I'll tell you what, you get what you pay for. Not only is the food good, but the service was incredible. I mean, this waiter, he was there when you needed him, and then he was gone when you didn't need him. He never rushed us. You know, I mean, he never came and gave us the bill, you know, right away, like when you're at Denny's. There's an aspect to waiting, which is serving and not rushing God. You know, like you're there, you're not like ready to bust the table, you know, and kick him out. You know what I mean? Because I was once a busboy, a chicken dinner restaurant at Knott's Berry Farm when I was younger. And I hated that job. But one time when they found out, I found out I played the piano. So the manager, when all the other busboys had to be setting up till late at night for a big thing the next day, the guy, my boss would go, hey, you go over there and play the piano. So I'm like, great, I'll play the piano and get paid, you know, and these guys are working, and they didn't like me for that, the other workers. But it's kind of like that. It's kind of like using your ability. In fact, we have a class called 301, which helps people discover, it's the path to ministry, helps people discover the ministry. And I always tell them, I said, when you're waiting for God to show you your ministry, you need to try things out. Because that's the best way to experience what God has for you and also experience the power of God. And you may go, you know what? That's not me. This is me. So waiting is not passive. Okay? But we have to remain there. We don't want to bust the table before God's done with us, trying to tell us to show us what to do. In fact, he says, on one occasion, he was eating with them. And then I think of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the knock at your door of your heart, and if you open the door, I'll come in and I will eat with you. You know, I'll have a close relationship. We'll sit down and talk. That verse, by the way, is often used for evangelism to reach non-believers, but it really is a letter to the church. And so Jesus is saying, hey, you know, son, daughter, brother, sister, don't bust the table so fast. You know, I'm knocking at the door of your heart. Let me in. When was it last night? When did Tim preach on forgiveness? A couple nights ago. And the Holy Spirit, my brother said, you know, I mean, obviously the Holy Spirit's always there, but sometimes he just does special things. And some people were breaking down because I think they finally opened the door to their heart to let God in. That's a release. Because part of living out the power of God is waiting on God to reveal himself to you. To reveal himself to you and not just rush ahead. In fact, if the apostles did not wait, I know God would accomplish his purpose. But the reason he said wait is I don't want you going out and doing stuff in your own power. That just doesn't last. So just wait. Wait. Wait on me. You know? Don't rush me. So some other verses that are on your outline, Zechariah 4:6. Can you read that with me? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And oftentimes the Bible refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. I shared that story about my dad, you know, who passed away in 2004, but when he was younger, he smoked 6 packs of cigarettes a day. And I asked him, he quit. I go, I just quit. I go, how'd you quit? He goes, willpower. I tried willpower. My power runs out. So we're better off waiting on God's power. You know? And if you need help with an addiction, God has help. The other brothers and sisters, recovery programs, those kind of things. Acts 1:5 is another, in this passage, says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So John's baptism was one of preparation. In fact, in Luke 3:16, we read, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, how many people know the word baptize? Ties in Greek is what? Does anyone know? Baptizo. Okay? Now, it's most of the time referred to as water baptism where you're dipped or immersed. But it also can be mean united with or identified with. So to be baptized in Christ, you are now identified with Christ. Right? So when it says we will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, part of that means that now you are identified with Christ through the Holy Spirit. You are now part of the family of God by His Spirit when you believe. In fact, Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again or born from above. Why? Because Ephesians 2 tells us that before we are born from above, before we are a believer, we are dead in our transgressions, dead in our sin. And I have never seen a dead person do anything worth anything. Okay, so first, the very first thing, if you want God's ability, God's power, you have to receive His power by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, by placing your faith in Him. That's the first step. Otherwise, you're dead. And you can, I mean, I've met people that are not believers that they do a lot of good things, but they're not lasting things. They're not eternal things. We're talking about eternal things. Okay. Titus 3:5 says he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth. And read the next part. Renewal by the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, when we're... The Holy Spirit renews us. I don't know what that is. I don't know. Sorry. I'll just deal with it. It's okay. So when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. Now we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, And part of the waiting is called sanctification, is becoming holy, and it's to remain near. Otherwise, we could be wandering in the desert, right? When I was in kindergarten, I didn't listen to my mother. She told me, she said that, meet me here outside of your school, right after school. And I walked out of the class, and I just ended up walking down with all the other kids, and I didn't wait for my mom, and I got lost. And the crossing guard saved me. She was like, oh, where do you live? And I didn't even know where I live. And anything. Finally, my mom picked me up. But I didn't wait for my mom. I walked ahead of my mom. A lot of people are walking ahead of the Lord in things that He wants to do in your life, and you're trying to do it on your own power. Look at this verse, Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So if we have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, raise your hand. If you're a believer, you have the same Spirit, God's Spirit, that raised Jesus from the dead. If that's not a powerful Spirit, I mean, God's Spirit is powerful. So the question then is, why am I not living an empowered life? Well, it could be because of this. Paul in the New Testament writes about three types of people. The first one he writes of is a natural person. This is the person I was talking about earlier in Ephesians 2, who's dead. This is someone who has not received Christ. Their self is on the throne, okay? Directing decisions and actions represented by the dots, often resulting in frustration because Jesus is outside their life. And he writes about that by saying this: a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So in other words, if you're not born from above, you can't understand the Scripture. The other type of person Paul writes about is a spiritual person. This is one who is directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's living a Christ-directed life. Jesus is on the throne. Self is yielding to Jesus. The person sees Jesus as influence and direction in their life because they're yielding to Him. They're not walking ahead of Him. They're waiting for Him. This person is living what's called an abundant life because they are yielding to Christ. Paul writes about it where he says, he who is spiritual appraises all things. We, people who are spiritual, who are Christians, have the mind of Christ. Okay? Now, the third person he talks about looks a lot like the natural person. But this is someone who has received Christ. But he or she lives in defeat because he is trying to live the Christian life in his own strength. Now, let's all be honest. We've all done this, right? No one in here is Jesus. We've all done this. But look how Paul refers to the person that does that as carnal or fleshly, living in their flesh rather than in the Spirit of God. Jesus is in their life, but not on the throne. In Romans 10, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I bet there's a lot of people who believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. But there's a lot of other people who are not confessing Him as Lord. Because if He's your Lord, then you are yielding to Him. It's called submission. In fact, when Paul writes about these fleshly believers, they're believers.
Okay? They have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to carnal men, as to babes or babies in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still carnal, fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? So these people are not yielding to God and are not experiencing the power of God. A, because they're not waiting on God. B, they're not eating solid food. Paul says, I can't teach you beyond where you want to go. You know, there's a lot of people in the church, and Paul writes about it, and they just want to hear what tickles their ears. Just tell me what I want to hear. I don't want to hear the truth, because that might mean I have to change. And that is not how God wants us to live. So the main point about that section is that as a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. And go to the, yeah, you have the Holy Spirit, but the question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? And this is not just for you. This could be someone in your life who you've been, let's say you love the Lord and you're submitting to God and you're yielding to God, but there's other people in your life who are not, and you're like, what in the world is going on? Well, you're most likely, if they say they're a believer, you're dealing with a fleshly person who's not submitting to God. And you have to see that for what it is. You can't expect people to live for God if they're not even willing to yield to God, right? So the prayer should be then, Lord, work in their life. In fact, my favorite prayer for people is, Lord, do whatever it takes. That's a hard prayer if you have kids. You know, it's a hard prayer for family members. It's a hard prayer for people that you love. But if you really love them, then don't you want them to be living the life God made them to live? Because I'll tell you what, God is relentless. He was with me. I bet you there are a lot of people praying for me. Lord, do whatever it takes. They're still probably praying that. My wife's probably still praying that. Now, let's just look at the next point here, the experiencing of God's power. God's Spirit empowers me. Secondly, God's Spirit comes upon me. Okay, this is the part that we have to talk about because it's in the book. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you or on you. So, the word for upon is this word. Now, what's an English word that has that prefix? Epidermis, right? Skin. So, upon means on. Upon. It's an outer manifestation of God's power working in their life. So someone will say, well, I thought the Holy Spirit lives in me. Yeah. Then why does he come upon me? Well, let's look at some of the roles of the Holy Spirit in my life. And this may be the first time you've heard about this, but the first role of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit around me. What does that mean? Well, before you became a believer, before you were born from above, the Holy Spirit was working around you. Like Jesus said, the wind. He's like the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the results of the wind. So the Holy Spirit around you. It's kind of a picture of Genesis 1, where we read that the earth, the universe was void and empty, and it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God spoke, and there's something that happens when God speaks and the Spirit come together. Boom. The light bulb comes on. But until that happens, just know this, the Holy Spirit was working around you. In fact, Jesus said, you know him, the Holy Spirit, for he lives with you and will be in you. In John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then in 1 Corinthians 12:3, we read, therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So until the Holy Spirit works in your life and comes into your life by faith, by his grace, and by your faith, then nothing makes sense. But when that happens, that's when you say Jesus is Lord. It's because the Holy Spirit works in your life. And then the second way the Holy Spirit works is the Holy Spirit within me. So you have the Holy Spirit around me. Now, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, in fact, Paul wrote in Ephesians, and you also were included in Christ when you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Read these two words. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So how do you receive the Holy Spirit? You believe in the Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? So if that's the case, here's some ways the Holy Spirit works in the believer's life. He teaches us. He teaches us. He guides us. He convicts us. Remember Libby was talking, or was it Libby or Tim? I always get confused. Like it's hard, but they're talking about guilt is not bad. Okay? I've had people actually come up to me and go, can you tone down your messages? They're too convicting. I said, that's between you and the Lord. But the Holy Spirit convicts us because he wants to lead us, right? He regenerates us, right? That's the Holy Spirit is the one who we're born from above by his Spirit. He intercedes. You know, the Holy Spirit prays for you. The Holy Spirit can command you. He counsels you or helps and comforts you. In fact, the word used for Holy Spirit in Greek is paraklesis, which means come alongside. Then he sanctifies you. And here's the thing. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. In fact, I'll never forget one time I was talking to someone ago, and he was telling me, yeah, the Holy Spirit, there was an issue in the church, and someone was saying, well, the Holy Spirit left. You know, obviously the Holy Spirit lives within us, but what he was saying is we grieve the Holy Spirit, and his response was, oh, don't worry, it will come back. It will come back, like cousin it? I mean, what is that? The Holy Spirit is a person. You can grieve God, and you can quench the Holy Spirit. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. How do you do that? Disobedience, unbelief. Okay? Then third, the Holy Spirit upon me. This is what we're talking about now. In fact, Jesus says you will receive. Can you go to the next one, honey? It's all right. You will receive the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Epi, on you. Okay, now in the Old Testament, we see this all the time. The Holy Spirit come along someone like Samson and boom, he'd kill thousands of people. David with Goliath. All right? Now, in the New Testament, we also see it coming upon Peter and Paul when they spoke and thousands of people came to the Lord. All right? So it's an outer manifestation of God's Spirit. Paul wrote, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. My dad, before he died, we were in the hospital praying for him. He had diabetes, and they had to amputate his leg. And they amputated it below the knee, which was good because he could wear a prosthesis, but they wanted to amputate more, and he was really bummed, obviously, and he said, can you guys pray? Because I don't want to lose the rest of my leg there. So we were in the hospital praying, he was about to be wheeled down into surgery. And as we're praying, his leg moved. And he opened his eyes and said, someone touched my leg. And
I said, no, God, no, Dad, but we were just praying that God would touch your leg. He goes, someone touched my leg. So they wheel him down to have the amputation. About 15 minutes later, the doctor comes out in his street clothes. And he says, I don't know how to explain this, but your dad's leg that was totally infected and had gangrene in it yesterday is totally healed today. We're not going to have to cut it away. What did God do? He decided to come upon my dad. Right? And it had an outer manifestation of God's power. Why? For our glory? No. For God's glory. To this day, whenever we can run into that doctor and we go to Hogue Hospital in Newport Beach, he's referred to as the miracle man. God still does these things. So, Holy Spirit upon me. Jesus said, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So how do I live an empowered Christian life? I rely on God's grace. Because it's by His grace that I receive power. In fact, grace is power. I picture it this way. We're all trapeze artists. I used to love to go to see trapeze artists. It kind of scared me though, especially when there wasn't a net. I like the net. So we're like we're supposed to be witnesses. So you know we're witnessing to the world, kind of like trapeze artists. But sometimes we fall, and there's the net of God's grace. Okay. Now we're not supposed to just stay in the net. We got to get back up because God gave you an ability. God gave you a purpose. God gave you His power. God's Spirit lives in you. So we need to live out that grace. In fact, Paul wrote, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You know what I love about Paul? Type A personality to the max. Competitive to the max. He's like, I worked harder than those guys. And you're like going, what is he doing? Are you supposed to be humble? I love what Dallas Willard wrote. He said, grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning. In other words, we can't earn God's grace. It's a free gift. But that doesn't mean we should just sit on the net and not get up and have effort. Right? We should have effort. In fact, if you're a Christian in the Middle East right now, you're putting out a lot of effort. You're putting a lot of trust. Because you can anytime get your head cut off, die. I mean, it's for the first time ever in that part of northern Iraq where actually that used to be Nineveh, there's no Christians. They've either had to leave or now they're held up in some mountain somewhere about to be killed. And I read today that we've sent some strike forces over there to, you know, shut them down a little bit. But Christian life takes effort. So when you go down, don't be surprised if something happens and you're like, and you remember and you go, you know what? I'm going to rely on God's grace. I'm going to rely on God's grace. You know, this may take a little effort, but I'm not going to do it as a carnal Christian. In fact, I'm going to pray and I'm going to wait. But then I'm going to do something. God and trust in God to take over my life. Do you think the apostles had any idea what God was going to do in their life? Dallas Willard also said this, because a lot of people think the grace of God is just for salvation. He said, the true saint burns grace like a 747 burns fuel on takeoff. I love that. We're constantly using God's grace. He gave it to us. It's unlimited. In fact, Jesus said, how much more will I give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? So ask. God, I need more of your grace. I need more of your strength. I know that you live in me, but I need more of your power, Lord. I got to have it. And God is pleased. He's saying, that's someone I can use. When I was leading worship the other night, because it's Mount Hermon is great, but you know we have Monday, Sunday night, then Monday morning and Monday night, then Tuesday morning and Tuesday night, and it always works this way. By Tuesday night, I'm like, I gotta go lead worship again, you know, and then I go out there and I'm like, Lord, I need your power. I can't do this. I'm tired, and He just takes over. Why? Because He's given me the power. He's given you the power. Through your personality and through your talents, through your gifts, you can experience the power of God. When I shared a little bit this morning about being saved by that phone call and the guy on the bench and how God orchestrated all that, 2 years later I'm called to go serve it. At that time, it was the second largest church in America, Saddleback. And talk about the stallion being set out and going, wow, this is great. You know, I was going 100 miles an hour. I had like 18 jobs. In fact, when I left there to go to Houston, they hired 4 people to take my place. Because I've always been a hard worker. I'm a hard worker. I'm responsible. But I tell you what, man, I almost burnt out big time. Because I was doing it in my own power. And God had to take me through a lot of lessons, a lot of wilderness. In fact, right after my dad died, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't eat. I became really depressed. Now, I have to add, from the ages of 13 to 29, I pretty much self-medicated myself with all kinds of drugs and alcohol. I was saved at the age of 29. So this all came up. It was like a volcano that I just tried to stuff down. And I went to the doctor, and he you know, I went to a psychiatrist, and he gave me some antidepressants. And he said, hey, until these start working, take these. It'll help you sleep and stuff. Well, those things were great. And I'm like, wow. You know, I never went beyond what the doctor told me to take, but I didn't take less than he told me to take. So, make a long story short, I became addicted to these pills and I couldn't get off of them, no matter how I tried. When I tried to quit, I became suicidal. So, I remember, I turned to my wife, I go, Deborah, I need you to take me to the hospital. I went to the hospital, next thing I know, I'm putting my cell phone and everything in a crate, and they put me in a room for a week. Now I can joke about it. I said, I should have done a reality TV show called Pastors in Rehab. I'll tell you what, though, from that point on, God worked in my life to heal me of a lot of stuff. You know, I'm free of all those kinds of medication now by the grace of God. But it was a 3-year trial. He broke me because he wasn't on my throne. I mean, he wasn't on the throne. I was. But I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful because that's what God did in my life. Because He loves me and He wants me to live an abundant life. So I started the sermon this morning with a story about Sally. How Sally tried to do everything. And maybe you found yourself in there. Maybe you found yourself in my story. Maybe you're like that. Maybe you know someone like that. Well, here's the thing. Know this. God's power is available. Like I said, you have the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit have you? You know, what can you do to get off the throne and let God get on the throne of your life so that you can truly experience the power of God? You know, when I say that even, there's a fear that happens. What if God does this? You know, what if God asked me to plant a church? What if God asked me to teach a seminar at Mount Hermon? I just try to not let the what ifs take over the what cans. What ifs are never good. I mean, they're okay if you're a planner, but sometimes they stop the Spirit of God. Lord, what are you telling me? Let's bow our heads. Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to us? In fact, you know, what is God saying to you? Maybe he said something during this time, because whenever you give God your time, he always blesses you. It's a sacrifice for you, but for him, it's a way to bless you. And you know, God is not one of condemnation. So if you're feeling condemned, that's not God. But maybe you feel convicted, which is the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you feel encouraged. Maybe you're here today, you know what, Lord, thank you for your grace. I'm on the trapeze, I'm using the net, I'm trusting you. But maybe there's something that you know deep down, you know, God has given you this passion, this desire, and he wants you to use to do that in his power, because he's given you the ability. And maybe today you just need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You're my Lord. And Lord, I thank you so much for the time that you had us here this morning. I thank you that you're always teaching us. You're always counseling us. You're always comforting us and encouraging us. You're a good God. And you have given us a purpose, like these apostles, to live out and be witnesses. And a witness just tells people of what they know. So help us to be witnesses, to be power, spirit-filled witnesses of Jesus Christ, so that we can truly experience the power of God in our life. I pray this in the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.